Welcome back to the Darting Through the Faith podcast. You're Julia Monin. I'm Father Sean Wilson. This is the Darting Through the Faith podcast.
It is. As
I think I said that already.
Yeah, you did. Darting Through the Faith podcast. Mm-hmm. Father Sean, Julia Monin.
On the Darting Through the Faith podcast.
On the Darting Through the Faith podcast.
Yeah. Maybe we can edit that out.
Let's not. Let's leave it.
All right.
We're going to leave it.
All right.
Do you remember last week I asked you about your favorite liturgical feasts in November?
Mm-hmm.
And you said Christ the King.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, I'm going to have to get back with you because I need to do some thinking.
Mm-hmm.
I did some thinking.
Thanksgiving Day?
Thanksgiving Day is great.
Love it.
Good to be grateful for all things, all the time.
Right.
Great day to remind
us
of that.
Turkeys
are great. You know what? That was really good.
Thank you.
Have you been practicing?
More than I'd like to admit.
Is turkey your favorite part about Thanksgiving?
Family.
I meant food-wise. I mean, that's an honest answer and very kind and kind-hearted, but I meant food.
I don't know. My mom made these killer sweet potatoes.
Sweet potatoes.
So it's hard to beat those.
Mm-hmm. Are they like actually good for you? Or do they have like, my mom makes some sweet potato thing, but it's like caked with like
brown sugar, pecans.
Yes.
Butter.
Sounds just like that.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's really good.
You know what my mom said the secret of her sweet potatoes were?
Mm-hmm.
She said, after you use like the mixer to like kind of beat them all up,
mm-hmm.
she said the key is not to like take the beater out and like shake it back in there mm-hmm. because it pulls all the stringiness of the sweet potatoes out there, so you get a much smoother texture.
Wow.
Yeah.
Fun fact.
Yeah.
Sweet potato casseroles.
Yeah. Mom Wilson, I hope I didn't just spill the family secrets on because millions of people are probably going to hear this.
Right. Right. Absolutely. That's good. Pumpkin pie. How can you go wrong with that though? For a couple years at my extended family Thanksgiving, there was like not pumpkin pie. I issued a formal complaint. Like, we're better than this. We are better than this. I've seen the emails that go out organizing who's bringing what. Someone needs to bring pumpkin pie. I mean, I'm not volunteering.
I was going to ask, did you volunteer then?
No, they always put me in charge of like kids drinks.
Oh, nice. Yeah.
Something that can't be messed up. So anyway, pumpkin pie. No, that is not a level but it is now made its return. It's fine.
Oh, praise God.
Yeah, praise God is right.
So your favorite liturgical feast day in November.
Such a great month, right? Because All Saints Day, All Souls Day, which is great. And then I totally blanked on this. Also, as a Carmelite, we celebrate All Carmelite Saints Day and All Carmelite Souls Day on the 14th and 15th, which is great. But then this coming week or Wednesday, by the time this records, it'll be 2 days ago. On the 8th, we celebrate St. Elizabeth of the Trinity.
Mm.
Great Carmelite saint.
How about that?
Just canonized like 2015, I think, or 2016. Anyway, recently canonized. She's great too.
Wow.
So there's just a lot of great Carmelites on the calendar.
Mm.
Not as great as October, but you know, it's good.
It's true.
So anyway, what else you know?
That's about it for the month of November. St. Cecilia's feast day is coming up. This is going to be released on St. Leo the Great's feast day.
He's pretty great.
He's incredible. Mm-hmm. You know, Leo the Great, one time, as Attila the Hun and his group of Huns were pillaging all of Western Europe, mm-hmm. Leo the Great went out and met him and convinced him to turn around and not to sack Rome.
Mm.
Save the city of Rome.
And it worked?
It did. Yeah. I mean, eventually, pagans, Vandals came and sacked Rome eventually, but not on Leo the Great's watch.
That's impressive.
Yeah. Leo the Great.
Can I ask, this is a stupid question, because you just gave a lot of history things that mm-hmm. I should know, but what year was this?
I think Leo died in the 440s, I want to say. He died.
Mm. I was listening to a comedian the other day who was talking about how he's so terrible at history and like he can't remember things, and he like watches like modern movies like Pearl Harbor or whatever, and he's like, I was as surprised as everybody, like I didn't see that coming either, because he just doesn't know history.
And oh, I'm
like,
gosh,
that would be me.
Yeah.
I've heard these things, but no idea what year they happened or what actually went down. Okay, all right.
Yeah,
good to know. Leo the Great, he's pretty great.
If you're familiar with what year the Council of Chalcedon was.
that doesn't narrow it down. Nope.
So this is a worthy Leo the Great story.
Okay.
So in 431, they're basically discussing in a council in Chalcedon about the two natures of Christ.
Mm.
And two natures, one person, all that sort of thing. They're basically trying to hash all that out, because after the Arians, it didn't go away.
Mm.
Wait a minute. That was in 451. So which means he did not die in the 440s. Sorry.
Okay.
Anyways, at the Council of Chalcedon, or maybe this happened at Ephesus in 431. Oh my gosh, now I feel like a big goon. Anyways, they had this debate. They received a letter from Pope Leo. They read the letter from Pope Leo, and basically the whole council's like, all right, that's the truth. Mm. Pack it up, guys. We don't need to discuss it anymore. Mm. That's it. Mm. So Leo the Great.
You think they were calling him the Great during his lifetime?
No.
I don't think so either. That's for the best. Mm-hmm.
He was named Leo the Great. He took his name after Leo DiCaprio.
Now, that I know is a joke. So, good one. Good
All right, one, let's Father pray. Let's on that pray. Note, it's time to move on. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, we give you thanks for all of your goodness. We thank you for all the saints. We thank you for this great month dedicated to our deceased brothers and sisters in the Lord, and ask that you may draw all to yourself, especially amongst our family and friends and the family and friends of those who are listening. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Okie dokie, we are in the Catechism, 2493 to 2501, Truth in Media and Art.
I thought we were going all the way to 2503.
Oh, 2503. We did go all the way to 25. Thank you.
That's all right.
I read that far. 2493 to 2503. Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. Thank you. Okay. So where are we at actually in the Catechism?
We're in the moral life in about thou shalt not bear false witness, which I believe is the eighth commandment. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's parts about the eighth commandment, the truth, right? This dedication positively to the truth and how that takes place in our social communications at the first part, and how the truth takes place along with beauty in sacred art.
Mm-hmm. So first, the use of the social communications media.
Let's just pause for a minute. This was written in the late 1980s.
That's good to know.
A lot has happened in social communications since the 1980s, late 80s, early 90s. So just keep that in mind.
Like a ton.
Oh, yeah. Gosh.
See, I'm actually, now that you, because I was going to ask you that, like, when was this written? But actually, I'm surprised how relevant it still is, even though things have changed so rapidly.
So I think the Catechism was promulgated in 93.
Okay.
So it was probably written in the late 80s. Of course, it went through some edits. Yeah.
Okay. So 2493, within modern society, the communications media play a major role in information, cultural promotion, and formation. This role is increasing as a result of technological progress, the extent and diversity of the news transmitted, and the influence exercised on public opinion.
Right. So this is just the church saying anything about how media should be used is basically the church trying to be the conscience, right? To form the conscience of those who work professionally in the media, or those who have, you know, politicians who have some sort of say over the regulation of the media and communication. So that's basically what the church is like, not throwing out more rules, but it's actually trying to be the conscience to let's bring the moral discussion as to how media operates and its purpose and all of that. And what's the goal of all of this, right? Do we just do this to get more clicks, more likes, more followers, sell more papers? Who sells papers anymore?
Some papes. I saw you with a Newsies hat there. Gotta go sell me some papes.
Go sell me some papes. You know, I was a paper boy at one point.
Were you really?
I was.
First job? Was it your first job ever?
Probably.
Wow.
Yeah. A couple people paid me money to mow their lawns when I was younger, but I think that was the real first job.
Fun fact, that was my husband's first job. And he paid for his first year of college with his paper route money.
That's awesome.
Isn't that amazing? Wow. I think so too.
Peddling the New York Times or something?
He just was a good saver. And he worked a paper route for a very long time. So,
good for him.
Yeah. Okay. 2494. The information provided by the media is at the service of the common good. Society has a right to information based on truth, freedom, justice, and solidarity. So why is this? What is this? So at the service of the common good.
Right. Mm-hmm. So the media should benefit society as a whole. Mm-hmm. And we have a right to this information because of freedom, right? The freedom to share information is a real thing. Mm-hmm. Solidarity as brothers and sisters. So how do we exist as a community, as a common humanity, or even as a nation, as a state, whatever it is? Well, we have to know what's going on in each other's lives. And the media is how we do that.
It is necessary that all members of society meet the demands of justice and charity in this domain. They should help through the means of social communication in the formation and diffusion of sound public opinion.
Good luck with that.
Yeah, what are you looking up there, Padre?
What the I am reference is.
I was wondering that too.
Yeah, I'm sure it's a Second Vatican Council document on media or something like that. I don't even know where all my references are.
Mine are in the back.
Oh.
Mirifica? Mirifica?
Okay.
Sound familiar?
Nope.
Okay, well, we should look that up ahead of time.
Yeah. There it is. I should have looked it up. So this ideal that social communications should help with truth and the public opinion getting dispersed. That's of course the ideal, right? The church is calling us to some sort of ideal in social communications.
Mm-hmm. This next paragraph in 2496 was like beautiful. The means of social communication, especially the mass media, can give rise to a certain passivity among users, making them less than vigilant consumers of what is said or shown. Users should practice moderation and discipline in their approach to the mass media. They will want to form enlightened and correct consciences the more easily to resist unwholesome influences.
So we can become vigilant consumers of media where we're just like soaking things in and less likely to go out and actually do something, right? So we could just have an opinion as to what's going on, but the goal can never be just for us to have an opinion, right? Or to believe who we want to believe. The goal is always for us to participate. So you got to find this balance between just consuming constantly and actually participating. You could, of course, participate without actually knowing what's going on, and that's dangerous too. So how are we informed, and then how do we respond in an active way?
I thought this was like this idea of like it can give rise to this certain passivity among users, where like you're just taking in information after information, right. And you're not really like thinking too deeply. You're just taking in one thing after the next, after the next, after the next.
Yeah.
And the danger in that as well, and that need to practice moderation and discipline. Yeah. And then to form your conscience so that as you are taking all of this in, like the more you take in, the more you need to be well-formed to help filter out the truth. And
in an ideal world, we wouldn't need to filter out the truth.
Yeah, that's
right.
True. That is what we're talking about here. The goal of what we are being consumed in our media, that it is truthful.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah, right.
And so the ideal would be like, let's just say so-and-so a president, our presidential candidate says this, and they're being completely honest with what their mission is, right? Their priorities are. Mm-hmm. The media is truthfully representing what this presidential candidate says. And then we can make then a judgment as to whether that priority, which is being truthfully presented, is good or not for the country.
Mm-hmm.
That's the ideal world. Mm-hmm. A lot of things can fall apart there, right? Mm-hmm. The president could just be saying whatever he wants to get votes, but then not actually do it when he gets in office. The media could be misrepresenting. And then, well, there's all sorts of things that happen between our ears.
Yep, that's so true.
So, but that's the ideal.
By the very nature of their profession, journalists have an obligation to serve the truth and not offend against charity in disseminating information. They should strive to respect with equal care the nature of the facts and the limits of critical judgment concerning individuals. They should not stoop to defamation.
Sweet.
Yep.
Defamation is basically destroying somebody's name, talking about character assassination, that sort of thing. Right? You get... Journalists have a good responsibility, right? So that's a balance, right? Like one of the things that journalists, one of the great goods that journalists give to the world is to represent to speak the truth when it lies hidden, right? That's investigative journalism, which can be really good. And I'd say, you know, it's hard to say, but in the clergy abuse scandal, journalists had a major role in bringing that to light and putting things in motion that led to good changes and uncovered a lot of sinful behavior.
Mm.
And it's a shame that it left journalists to do that. But that happens in so many other areas of life, right? Like journalists expose maybe where tax dollars aren't used where we said they would be used, and investigative journalism brings that to light. So they have a very important important place. But the goal has to be to bring forth the truth, not to assassinate character.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's our own speech too, right? Like mm-hmm. if you're an employer and you've got an employee that's not performing well, you have to, maybe you and another supervisor have to talk about that. And then it's like, well, the goal is not to give this person a bad name. It's actually to correct their mm-hmm. shortcomings.
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. What about the role of civil authorities?
That's what we get
in 2498. Civil authorities have particular responsibilities in this field because of the common good. It is for the civil authority to defend and safeguard a true and just freedom of information. Public authorities should ensure that public morality and social progress are not gravely endangered through misuse of the media.
Right. So civil authorities should punish any violation of the rights of individuals to their reputation and privacy. Mm-hmm. So let's say a journalist or somebody else, you know, interrupts somebody's private life. Mm-hmm. Well, civil authorities should do something about that. So you think about like celebrity stalkers, right? Mm-hmm. Celebrities, no matter who they are, should be able to have a private life. Mm-hmm. But nothing can justify recourse to disinformation for manipulating public opinion. Mm-hmm. I mean, think this in something like a totalitarian regime that the state has complete control over the news media and says, you know, they're trying to manipulate public opinion. They're hiding the bad stuff. They're, you know, twisting even the good stuff to make it sound even better. Mm-hmm. And well, that ain't right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So that's why all of this is under the commandment about witnessing to the truth.
Sure.
Yeah.
Moral judgment must condemn the plague of totalitarian states, which systematically falsify the truth, exercise political control of opinion through the media, manipulate defendants and witnesses at public trials, and imagine that they secure their tyranny by strangling and repressing everything they consider quote unquote thought crimes. Yeah, right.
It's well described, right? Because we all know there's something off about totalitarian regimes, but that hits a nail on a head, especially in their relationship to media.
Mm-hmm. So those paragraphs were the use of social communications within media. Again, we're in the eighth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Then we jump into truth, beauty, and sacred art. This begins in 2500. The practice of goodness is accompanied by spontaneous spiritual joy and moral beauty. Likewise, truth carries with it the joy and splendor of spiritual beauty. Truth is beautiful in itself. Truth in words, the rational expression of the knowledge of created and uncreated reality, is necessary to man who is endowed with intellect. But truth can also find other complementary forms of human expression, above all, when it is a matter of evoking what is beyond words, the depths of the human heart, the exaltations of the soul, the mystery of God. Even before revealing himself to man in words of truth, God reveals himself to him through the universal language of creation, the work of his word, of his wisdom, the order and harmony of the cosmos. Okay, so that was 2500.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Beauty evokes something beyond words, mm-hmm. right? And hopefully everybody has had something, a moment in their life that you can't really put into words. It's so beautiful. Right? Or you try to put it into words and you just like, that doesn't capture it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so the beautiful. Mm. And so this touches on the three transcendentals, like goodness, truth, and beauty. Mm-hmm. And that's what really attracts the human heart to God, right? Mm-hmm. So you think about the truth of the faith, right? There's something that's like, wow, that's real. That's the truth that's been given to us, whether it's about God's revelation or the sacraments, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Goodness, right? That's the lives of the saints that attract us, or the lives of good Catholic Christian people that we meet, that's like, wow, there's something genuinely different and good about those people.
Mm.
But then also beauty, right? Mm. The beauty of whether it's things that have been created, whether it's the beauty of the faith in its doctrine, or about the beauty of the lives, but also about the beauty of what it's created in the world, you know, of buildings, of rituals, all that sort of thing is beautiful. It's attractive.
Mm-hmm.
Beauty, truth, and goodness.
Mm-hmm.
Anywho.
And again, go back to like where we're at in the catechism talking about not bearing false witness. Like it's fascinating where this is located.
Right.
But I mean, it makes a lot of sense.
Right. Beauty reveals truth,
honesty,
integrity.
Created in the image of God, man also expresses the truth of his relationship with God, the creator, by the beauty of his artistic works. Indeed, art is a distinctively human form of expression. Beyond the search for the necessities of life, which is common to all living creatures, art is a freely given superabundance of the human being's inner riches. arising from talent given by the creator and from man's own effort. Art is a form of practical wisdom, uniting knowledge and skill to give form to the truth of reality in a language accessible to sight or hearing. To the extent that it is inspired by truth and love of beings, art bears a certain likeness to God's activity in what he has created. Like any other human activity, art is not an absolute end in itself, but is ordered to and ennobled by the ultimate end of man.
That is a meaty paragraph there. Like the depth of that paragraph about
art.
What art is, right? First of all, it's distinctly human. Mm-hmm. Only human beings communicate and express themselves in art. Mm-hmm. Other animals express themselves in sounds, right? Mm-hmm. But only humans make art to express themselves. But then it comes from this inner abundance, right? The people who are, if you live just like an apathetic life that's just kind of humdrum, right? Art doesn't do anything for you, right? But it's this abundance of whether it's grief, whether it's joy, whether it's awe, it's art flows out of that, that heart, out of that life. And then it's this kind of fusion of the heart, but then also of the practical skill to communicate that through images, right? Visuals. So it's amazing.
To give form to the truth of reality in a language accessible to sight or hearing.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we're talking about not bearing false witness, right? Mm-hmm. Shedding light on the truth. And art is in this section.
Revealing
because
truth.
It reveals the truth in a way that's beyond words when it's done right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And it creates a certain likeness to God's activity, who's the creator of beauty, right? Mm-hmm. So God crafts beauty in creation, right? Mm-hmm. So, you go to the Rocky Mountains, you're like, yes, this is absolutely handcrafted beauty, divine crafted, the same sunset on the beach.
Truth.
Sunset over a field in Shelby County or Aguas County, Ohio.
It is beautiful too.
I went outside the other day and it's just the colors, the pinks, the reds, the oranges, just vibrant, the clouds just right reflecting this. Spectacular.
As far as the eye can see. People who live by the ocean have the ocean, but we have fields as far as the eye can see, which is really beautiful.
Oh yeah.
We take it for granted.
It's something very particular.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Sacred art, this is in 2502, sacred art is true and beautiful when its form corresponds to its particular vocation, evoking and glorifying in faith and adoration the transcendent mystery of God, the surpassing invisible beauty of truth and love visible in Christ, who reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature, in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. This spiritual beauty of God is reflected in the Most Holy Virgin, Mother of God, the angels and saints. Genuine sacred art draws man to adoration, to prayer, and to the love of God, Creator and Savior, the Holy One and Sanctifier.
So through the incarnation, right, Christ forever changes our created world, right? Mm-hmm. Our physical world that we see, because God has taken on flesh and he himself, his face can be seen. So that forever changes our representations, that we can do this, or we can image God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then that gets reflected in all the lives of the saints and the angels, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and draws us to the Lord, right? So genuine sacred art isn't the end in itself, just like, it's a great piece of art, but it actually moves our hearts, our souls to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Hopefully you've seen art that does that.
Mm. This last paragraph, did you like it?
I did.
I liked it too.
I guess.
So, because this is so important, for this reason, because this is the vocation of sacred art, right? To draw man to adoration, to prayer, to love of God. For this reason, bishops, personally or through delegates, should see to the promotion of sacred art, old and new, in all its forms, and with the same religious care, remove from the liturgy and from places of worship everything which is not in conformity with the truth of faith and the authentic beauty of sacred art.
I wonder if a bishop's ever walked into the church and just like, that is horrendous. I want it down by the next time I come back.
Right, that's gone.
Yeah.
Right, but he should. If it's not
really... Yeah. Or should send a delegate.
Yeah,
yeah.
I will be sending a delegate soon.
Hear ye. I'm the delegate of His Excellency Dennis Marion Schnurr, and I come to tear down your ugly statues. That is a job I might apply for, especially if I can do it in that medieval accent.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Hear ye, hear ye.
Hear ye. Mm-hmm. Anyway, it's important.
Yeah, it is.
Because beauty, art, it points to the truth. It reveals the truth to us, the truth that we can't express in words.
Yeah. Right. And I always, you know, I think there's something to like the lack of belief in the real presence by not having beauty a part of it. Because it's not just the fact that we tell people that Jesus is really present in the Eucharist, but when you see the liturgy celebrated in a beautiful way, you realize there's something different here. Mm-hmm. And so it reveals what we believe and it communicates it. Mm-hmm. So if, you know, you show up in this ugly church that nobody cares for and people are kind of haphazard and they, you know, father's kind of, you know, doesn't really care. It's like, that's not Jesus, right? Like if it really was, we'd behave differently. If it really is Jesus, we'd give him a beautiful home. It'd be much nicer than the home that I live in, that's for sure. Mm. Anyways, there's a diatribe about how a lack of beauty leads to a lack of belief in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. So, yeah.
And we were talking before, I do think when we did that year in of the Eucharist and we did that series on that, I think there was an episode or two, Grace, do you remember where like we did one on like beauty and
probably.
Yeah.
Sounds right.
Where we talked about this a little bit in more detail. Yeah. Okay.
So if you want to hear a lengthier soapbox.
Yeah. Find that episode. I don't know where.
Turn back time.
Yeah.
You know, if I could turn back time.
Yeah. What'd you do? What would you do, huh?
I would give it all to the Lord.
Good. I would too.
Yeah.
We've wasted so much time.
I have. Uh-huh. We have.
I. Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh.
Well, I was just thinking about the time we wasted before we started this podcast.
There was a lot. Yeah. We were singing lots of songs.
From our younger days.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
Bands.
Uh-huh. We're not going to sing them now, though. No. We're going to move on.
We're
going to cross this off the list. We're going to move on. If you want to sum this up, check out the In Brief paragraphs 25:1-2 and 25:1-3. He's humming what we sing, He's humming what we sing, what we were singing earlier. Okay. Where are we going?
Well, do you see anything we're really kind of hunting for? Oh, been there, done that.
Right next to it.
Try again?
No, to the right.
Oh. Oh, that's so close.
That's so close.
I'm consistent. Consistently bad. Wilson!
Gosh. Hates when he has to go for round two, or round three, or round four. This is going to get harder and harder as we go. But I believe in you. Don't give up.
Hates me so much. Hey, there's one. Not what I was going for, but the offering of Jesus, 606 to 618. Mm. Found one.
That sounds beautiful.
It does.
Okay. In the second section where we're talking about truth, beauty, and sacred heart. Sacred art.
It's a good slip.
They were quoting the Book of Wisdom in here quite a bit. Chapter 7, the early parts of chapter 8. So we'll end with that. It's really beautiful. You okay with that?
Well, I was just thinking, what the Book of Wisdom, I believe, is where our first reading is this upcoming Sunday.
Really?
But I'm trying to think of where.
Stay tuned.
Stay tuned to Mass this weekend.
That's right.
Hit it, Julia.
Wisdom is a breath of the power of God and a pure emanation of the glory of the Almighty. Therefore, nothing defiled gains entrance into her, for she is a reflection of eternal light, a spotless mirror of the working of God, and an image of his goodness. For wisdom is more beautiful than the sun and excels every constellation of the stars. Compared with the light, she is found to be superior, for it is succeeded by the night. But against wisdom, evil does not prevail. I became enamored of her beauty.